When I first moved to Arkansas, we used to sing that old song, "Somewhere between this world and me, there's a gulf that I cannot cross." And it's like that song that says, "I've come too far to look back." There's a place in our walk with God that we come to that it's costly enough to get there, but there's no reason that you'd ever want to go back. I've driven across some roads I would never look forward to drive over again. And most of the time I found a different way to go back where I was. So, and that's the precious thing about what God does for all of us, is He brings us through those places and completes in us what it is He wants done. So I can I can travel along with the people of God and miss the joy of the relationship of Jesus Christ. But if I have the relationship with Jesus, I am going to travel along with the people of God. And the difference is there's a sense of harmony that comes out of that presence. The church world's been terribly divided, and part of the problem is it's divided because of the flesh. So the Spirit of God is bringing the church to the last covering, and I guarantee you that we're going to be blessed that He's bringing us to that place, because where He's bringing us is to where the flesh then is cut off. And God uses that as a covering for the tabernacle. But the great thing is there's that sense of absolute surrender to come to that place. So Paul said, "I die daily." And that's that sense of being able to do that in our walk with God. To honestly die out to the things of the flesh and the self, and to do it daily. So I want that in my life. I want that because what I know is that that's a place that's absolute peace and tranquility. That's like heaven on earth. Because when you're surrendered to God like that, and we've all known those times that the Spirit of God touched us, and we came into that place of surrender like that. And there's nothing that touches us as blessed as the way the obedience to God's Spirit does. So. So should we start with a study, or should we start with a question, or should we start with an answer? What should we start with? An answer. All right. Nice to see you. So we're glad you're back. So how was your trip? Was it paradise on earth? Yes. Yes. Every family encounter is like paradise on earth sometimes. We all get that. Yeah. Yes, it does have its own. But that's a precious thing. That's a precious thing. So I'm glad you had a good time. Been a lot of years. Did anybody look different?
Just
older. A little older. Yeah, but isn't that funny? It's like, wow, what did time do that stood still? Yeah, they're the baby. Oh, of course, of course. Yeah. Well, but you see, laughter keeps us young. So evidently, you laugh enough to keep young. All right. So, you guys, we've been Sunday. We had new people here on Sunday, and I'm not certain what they thought about. About Sunday's service. But I did see somebody get out an oxygen tank and a mask and fins. It's like, okay, evidently this is deep enough. Interestingly, you know, what God does is he tied the Bible together. I had somebody ask me about Matthew 24 years ago, and a lot of you have seen the CDs, but in all honesty, how do you start Matthew 24 and talk about it? Because the church world does that. They just tell you, ah, I have answers. Then they hit Matthew 24 running. They talk to you about the highlights of the things the way they believe it, and then they're done. Exactly. But when you do it God's way,
you have to talk about what God's talking about God's way.
Exactly.
Amen. You have to pay your electric bill, boom, your lights go out. And then, of course, if you have a battery right here, you lick it to see if it's still good. Thank you.
John's going to lick it.
Some people grow up faster than others. Some people never grow up. So, all right. But what we want, you guys, is to understand what the Word of God is talking about for the end times. Because He's not talking about us just wisping away. He's honestly talking about a content for the church. Something that He has prophesied would come to pass. And He's talked to the church about it. He's defined it in the Word. And He's given us revelation knowledge about it. So what you and I understand is that God knows how to get us into that place where His Spirit has preeminence. And then where His Spirit can lead us. And then where we can accept it. Because some of the things in the Word of God are difficult to accept. Some things are way easier to accept for someone else. And that's why when He made the laver was made out of looking glasses. And so the beauty of the Word of God is that I see myself in it. I should see myself in it. And that's a blessing. When God puts me into the Word and I see that the Word is impacting me, I take it seriously. Because what good would it be if I don't digest it? So He's leading us into these things on purpose to bring us to that fullness. So I do believe that there's going to be, just like He said, a marriage supper of the Lamb. I do believe that His friends are going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that. And I believe that they are not coming. I believe that His friends are not going to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said that the servant doesn't know what the master does, but a friend does. So He said, from now on, he called His disciples friends. So it's interesting, you guys, because that's the people that know Him the best. And yet they all had their own agenda and own things to do. And what you and I want is to get the agenda of God. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring that agenda to us. So He's doing that in us and bringing us to this conclusion. I want to go to Hebrews 3. We've done this lots and lots of times, but I'd like to take some things out of here. And it starts out verse 1, wherefore, and of course, when you start out with a wherefore, you realize that you have something that precedes that, that gives you the wherefore. And if you drop back to 17 and 2, you have another wherefore. So it's pretty much all tied together. Yeah? So, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling? And I would say that categorizes us, yes? We're partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. The great thing about an apostle is that he judges the truth, yes? So you and I live in an intimate contact with the high priest, with this apostle who leads us and guides us in all truth. He tries what it is that we believe we saw out of the Word. And He knows how to bring you and I to that place that we accept what it is He's talking. Who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. I want to be faithful to Him, so do you. So if I'm marking down these words with a highlighter, He was faithful. Jesus was faithful. And He was faithful to God who appointed Him. And then He brings in Moses, who is also faithful in all his house. So you guys, if these men did it and Jesus did it, then you and I can do it. You and I have that same ability to do what He's asking us to do, to follow Him in obedience. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. He's counted more worthy than Moses, more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So he who built the house has more honor than the house, yeah? and Christ is building us. Yeah? So we can rest in that. So then he comes down here. Let's go to... Yeah, we understand the part 5, 6, 7, 8, 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts. You guys, here's what's interesting. A temptation in the wilderness brings us to a place that we are emotionally stirred. So when the children of Israel came to a place that there was no water, day number one was terrible. Day number two was excruciating. Day number three was tormenting. You would be tempted to be angry at God if your children needed water and they were crying and their little lips were cracking and yours were cracking and your tongue was swelling and all of you were restless. You can't sleep. But you stir emotions. And when you have something like thirst, it is very difficult to calm somebody down. And so what God was saying in this place is, here's how these people were tempted. They were tempted because something stirred their emotions and they suddenly got very angry. And you guys, that's exactly what Satan knows. He knows that he can mess with our emotions, and from that, he can get from us what he wants. Because I can be traveling along with the Lord just doing hunky-dory. And then something comes along that is unsettling to me or upsetting, and then it begins to change inside of me. So I can be having a great day, and then along comes an upsetness. And if I don't go back to the Word of God to solve my upsetness, because I feel the upsetness, I realize, wow. And sometimes it has no source. It just is upset. I just feel this upsetness on me. But I realize that I have found myself in a place where the enemy would like to use my upsetness to take hold of how I think about the Word of God or the relationship with God or even what I need to be doing. So what you and I want is to have the Lord bring us into a place that we understand that if these people went without food before God fed them, because they did, and if they went without water before God gave them drink, and they did, then you understand that he used the two things that stir us up the most. You know, when we're on a long trip and people start getting grouchy in the car, I realize, wow, I need to stop and get gas and food. And water. Yeah. Because there's an irritability that comes with that sense of being hungry. Well, 3 days without food or 3 days without water, you're talking about something more than irritability. You're talking about being on the verge of not being able to live. So when you're brought to that door, you guys, there's something that resents being brought there. Even if it's God that brought you there. You brought me here, and now I am honestly weighing my relationship. And you guys, that's what the flesh does. The flesh constantly does that. We assess our relationship with God on how things are going. If that weren't true, Satan wouldn't have messed with Job the way he did. Because God says, consider my servant Job. He said, sure. Got a hedge about him. Big deal. God takes down the hedge, and the devil does everything he can to make it look like God's against him. So you guys, you understand that what Satan knew is if he could tell Eve God wasn't good, if he could tell Eve God's not good, this fruit, there's no reason for him to tell you not to eat it. You can do it. And you guys, here's the thing, what we understand about what's going on in our day and age. The flesh is soaking itself in every kind of brine that takes away the normalcy of the day. If you live in Colorado, you can do dope. You can smoke dope anytime you want. It's the whole state of Colorado has turned into a problemed place, yeah. Terrible, derelict place. And you guys, the thing that's coming out of it is that people are going through things that they didn't think they would go through. They just thought nice people would smoke dope off someplace else. They never thought about walking down the street in Denver and have somebody walk up and urinate on you because there's something in their mind that isn't straightened out. So it'd be great if they stayed off in some obscure part of the city or maybe in the alleys. That wouldn't be bad. And they did their stuff there. But if they're doing these things that are so unsavory in public, robbing and stealing and doing the kinds of things that they're doing, you realize that we're going backwards. But what's happening in this country is pharmaceuticals. We hear about it all the time on the news because, You guys, there's something about finding a little bit of peace in a world that has very little peace. And so what God's teaching us as the church is that we want to be in that place that is stabilized by the Spirit and presence of God. You and I want to walk in the presence of God. We want to talk in the presence of God. And the things of the world are around us. Paul said, I can do anything, but I don't let anything bring me into subjection. There are things that bring us into subjection. What I want is to walk that walk. What you want to do is walk that walk. That the world can look at us because we want to be testimonies.
Yeah, amen.
And if they look at us and we're doing what they do, then there's what difference is there between them and us? There is none. So they're already satisfied that they have what we've got.
Right.
If you live different, they want to know, how do you live like that? How are you living like that? In a world like this, how are you living like that? In fact, how are you content? How do you have peace and happiness when you're living in a world like we're living in? The rest of us are living in a place that's difficult to live in peace. How are you living in peace? And that's because we live in that citadel. We live in that tower of God's name. We live in that place where His Spirit and presence dictates to us what we do and what we deal with and how we act.
Amen.
So here in Hebrews, he's telling us that these people have hardened their hearts in a day of temptation. They hardened their hearts. And I'm telling you that the enemy's going to try and harden your heart. Sometime in your walk with God, he's going to try and harden your heart. What he wants to do is make you feel like God didn't come through for you, or God didn't do what you wanted, or God's against you, or you've prayed about things and they just never came through. What you want is to come back to this place that says, you know what? I have a relationship with God that He paid for at Calvary.
Yeah.
He don't owe me more, but I owe Him obedience. I owe Him all these things. So look what he says here. When harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. God understood these people were tempted. He understood that they were going through emotional things. He understood that the devil was constantly trying to bring them into a place of defeat. Yes?
Yeah.
When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. For 40 long years, they just kept battling against God. And you guys, we've been going through these minor prophets. And in these minor prophets, God will say, what is it that I've done that's upset you? You tell me. What have I done so much? You guys, why would God be asking His people why they're alienated? Why they're upset with Him? And He asked them point blank, what have I done? You tell me what I've done. And they accused Him, you guys. They accused Him of all kinds of stuff. Well, you did this and you didn't do that. And we needed you to help us. You didn't help us. And they bypass all the stuff that He talked. Everything that He said in His conversation, they ignore. You can't ignore His talk. You can't ignore His word. You can't ignore His conversation and do what you're doing to go through the stuff and come out on the other side led by His Spirit. It doesn't happen. And these people didn't. They didn't come out on the other side led by the Spirit. They all died in the wilderness. And it started with their disobedience over we're not going to go in the promised land. We've heard what the spies said. The spies said that there are giants. You said you were going to give us the land, but the spies said there are giants. Like, okay, one of us is God, and one of us is 10 little guys. You tell me, 12 little guys, you tell me what's going on here. Which would you believe, God or man? But men see it. So you guys, you know what we believe? We believe what we see. God said, look, over there in Ephesians chapter 4, you're going to have your senses exercised by reading and obeying the Word of God. Yes? So I don't go by what my senses see. It's like, well, I saw this. Yeah, you did see it. I can tell you guys, if we believe everything that we think we saw, you're going to be easily fooled. You'll be easily beguiled. I can just tell you. So when we were in Paris, we were coming down from up above, taking some pictures of the Eiffel Tower, coming down, and there was a guy there that was looked like a gypsy, and him, he had this game that you could move all the stuff, and he had people betting, placing bets. And this woman was placing bets, and she's winning. And I'm watching. And she's winning. And a crowd gathers around. Now she's winning big money. Now she's winning even bigger money. She's laughing, having a good time, and everybody's watching. And then she takes off and leaves. When I come back from the Eiffel Tower, she's there again. And she's winning. And she's winning. And she's winning because her husband lets her win. Because then everybody thinks, wow, that's easy. I see how that works. I can do this stuff.
Wow.
You guys, So if you think, oh, I saw that. This is an easy game to win. Then what happens is you got fooled by somebody that's smart enough to have somebody in the con game with them. And that's the way the devil is. And so what you and I are learning is that it isn't about what I hear. It is not what I hear. I learned a long time ago. It is not what I hear. What I want is what the voice of God tells me. What the Spirit of God tells you, what He talks to us about is the thing that will carry us through the stuff that's going on now. So He said this. Verse 9 said, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways." They have not known my ways. So here's the thing, you guys. What's really interesting about being a parent is that ultimately your children should come to know you. They should come to know you. And there's something precious in that because there's an understanding that a child has about the relationship with the parent that comes through time. And the more you know the parent, the more you should be drawn to their strengths, to the things that you have in common. And you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does, that He binds us together. Yes or no? Yeah. Abiah was over at the house on Sunday and he was waiting and he got up. He was discouraged because I was dealing with other people and I didn't have time to talk to him before lunch. And it was, in all honesty, I was talking with the people around the table. But here's the thing. Ben told him, now, I get a lot of time with my dad. And there's some time, Abiah, that you don't mind if he doesn't talk to you. And I'm still choking up from that. It's so funny. But you guys, isn't that precious? Because, you know, here's insight. I can tell you, because what he was actually trying to do is diffuse how Abiah felt turmoil. And he's telling him, you know, you don't need to feel turmoil. Look, there's some times you don't want to talk to my dad. Now, what he didn't know is that Abiah and I had a conversation on Saturday. And it was exactly like that. So Abiah could relate to Benjamin Tai. So, but that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. But here's the thing we do about relationships. When you love somebody and you want to spend time with them, you learn about them, you know about them. In fact, you know a lot about them. The more you know about the person that you love, the better you interact with them. Am I right? So it is that ability to deal with issues that makes a difference. And what Satan wants to do is take that all away. He wants to diffuse that ability to get along with God or anyone else and rob you of that experience because God is love. And if Satan can rob you of love, any way he can do it, if he can do something that will rob you of the ability to accept love or receive love or know love or even give love, you guys, there's something that he would do to separate you from that very thing because it is the fulfillment of what God feels. And that's what joy is. Joy is based on that love. Now, I can love people in the body of Christ. Bobby and I was talking about that earlier today. You can love people in the body of Christ. But it's not the same kind of love that you have for people in the family. Right. It's true. But the thing of it is, if they get in a jam, you recognize that there's something that needs to be done right away. And that's what you want. You guys, we've brought in people here at the church that we found wandering around in life. And God began to deal with issues in their life. Right. And it isn't always easy to do because people that come to us in a hard-pressed place, oftentimes are in that hard-pressed place because they're hard-pressed. And then they don't know how to deal with you as a Christian, and so they learn to use churches. We've met a lot of people that just learn to use churches, and they talk all the jargon, they know all the words, and so they can get through the veneer. But what you and I want is to have that presence of God that has the love of God that ministers the way He does. And in that, there's a fulfillment in us. And I guarantee you, I had a sense of God's presence and love when I was going to Brother Huff's and 12, 13 years old. But I love the people around me. I love those people who are in that group. And you guys, I was hurt as much by them as anybody in my life ever hurt me because as I grew in the things of the Lord, they talked negative things about me. And it was just a small group. But I had confidence in them being people that knew God and walked with God. And God used them in gifts and prophecies and things like that. And so He blessed me in that. But there was this sense of them saying that I always got ahead of God because I was always opening my own doors and I was always pushing things open. And the truth was I was always doing something. But that's because I was looking for that person tormented and vexed that God's Spirit and presence could use me to touch them. So I started with the kids around me in high school. And I brought them to church. Brother Huff finally told me, hey, you win them to the Lord at home and then bring them to church. Because every time you bring them, we start over with the salvation message. And God does that here. New people come in, God does the salvation message. Everybody goes, wow, I can do that now. I can do that. I see what God's doing in this thing. But He said, you win them to God at home. You take them through the Word. Show them about salvation. Get them to repent of their sins. You do that. Then bring them here. Then I can feed them those things of the milk of the Word that will begin to feed their spirit, man. And then there will be people here that can receive meat, and they'll receive meat. But you win them. Because if you bring them here not born again, God will stop what I'm doing and focus on them. Because that's what He does best. So that's what I learned, is here's what God does. But when I got out of that and got in the jail ministry and actually went to Vietnam, all those people backed away because their talk was about what they could see. And it's like, you know, he goes to the jails every single day, but he's, you know, he just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. I was praying 6 hours a day. I was going somewhere. They had no idea where I was going. And they couldn't know what God was doing in the jails and in the prisons because they weren't traveling with me. They couldn't see the successes because I had no successes to bring around where they were at. But what God did, you guys, is He brought me through that place. And He knew how to bring me to the place that I understood well. Then I'm satisfied doing what God would have me to do. And if they are critical of me, then they're just critical. And so I'm going on in God. I'm not going to let that criticism or the things that they're saying or doing tear me down and turn me around. I'm going on in God. And that's what you want. You want that sense of loving the things of God enough that if people hurt your feelings and try to tear down what's going on in your life, you let the Spirit of God take you past that. God knows how to get us past these things. And besides that, what we want is for everybody to succeed. What we want is for everybody in the body of Christ to be blessed. God knows how to get us to that place. Amen. So I came back from those experiences recognizing that in all honesty, they had no idea what God did. They didn't know. But God knew. And I knew. And with those blessings, I could be satisfied that He was doing those things. So this is what He said. They've not known my ways. I want to know His ways. I want to know what God does. You guys, if I know His ways, do you know how easy it is to obey Him? If I know His ways. So the children of Israel knew God's acts. But Moses knew his ways. Moses knew the things about the Spirit and presence of God, and he understood what God is. There's a difference in that. These guys, if you understand how someone acts, you watch how they act, but you're seeing it right now for real time. If you know somebody, you know if they come in and they're acting really funny and giddy, but it looks like they're about ready to cry, you understand, well, wait a minute. This isn't as funny as the act. There's something going on emotionally, and I'm going to stop just listening and go to prayer about God doing something to reveal to me what's actually going on. And you guys, that's how we travel. We want to travel in that place where we know God. And because of that, we know the things that are going on in the people around us. And there's lots going on around in the people. Verse 11. So God said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And that's a difficult end to this parenthesis area. Because over in verse 7 is where he starts this parenthesis. But he ends it up by saying, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. When God swears in His anger, in His wrath, that these people aren't going to enter into His rest, they will not. Now you and I don't want to fall into that same example of unbelief, because that's what he says down here in verse 1 of chapter 4. These people of God weren't paying attention to knowing Him. God, I want to know You. I want to know You in the power of Your resurrection. I want to know You that way. I want to know You that intimately. After the suffering, yes. You guys, listen, if you know Him in the power of resurrection, what emotional thing would deter you? Amen. If you know Him in the power of His resurrection, it means that you would be made conformable unto His death, yeah? So if you're made conformable unto His death, What emotional thing? 3 days without water, would that stop you? No. I mean, seeing the giants in the land and the cities, walled cities built so high, would that stop you? No. You guys, should they not have known him from Egypt? Should they not have known him from Egypt? He brought in 10 plagues. He separated them from several of them. But you guys, he brought in the plagues and he tore Egypt up. Then he brought in the death angel. It didn't touch them because they had the blood applied. So he was a God who was faithful. He could tell you in advance there's going to be a death angel. You apply this blood of this lamb to your door, the death angel will not touch your house. And you guys, it touches everybody else's house. It doesn't have the blood. But it doesn't touch your house. Is that God's ways?
Yeah.
It's his way. And what is that? What is the way of that? What is the thing that you can see that is consistent with his personality? He knows what he's going to do. He protects his people. But he tells you what to do so that you're an active participant in the obedience. What if you didn't put the blood on the doorpost of your house? You would have died. See how that works? So you guys, what we want is we want a heart that says we want obedience. In the United States right now, there's just a sense of make your own choices, do your own thing. Everybody wants to be autonomous. And the truth is, the church is being called into a place to stay in that tight-knit relationship with God, knowing his ways. So what about here? I know God's ways from here because over these years, I've watched God deal with all of us. And it's a precious thing because, you guys, I watch God do what he does, and it's a tender, loving thing. But when he starts bringing the word like he's bringing it now in a consistency, because those minor prophets have turned out to be way more of a consistent word than I had ever read as I read them. I read them individually. I read them haphazardly, if you will. I didn't read them from the beginning to the end. And they're not in chronological order. They wrote them, and then they decided where to put them by throwing them up in the air, and how they landed is where they put them. That's how it happened. Only God blessed where they landed. So he knew what he was saying, and that's the precious thing about what he's done. But you guys, what I see out of that is that he's talking to us about some really difficult things, but some precious changes and some precious things going on. I want that. I want the Spirit of God to bring those things to us. So let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should see become short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Describe a way to me that faith is mixed. Because he's talking about, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Two groups. The difference between these two groups is that one of them obeyed God and one of them didn't obey God. And the ones that didn't obey God, it was because they had faith mixed. So, you guys, there's something in this that he's talking about that would give us an insight how we would be with the group that's successful. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So we both had the gospel. Wise virgin, foolish virgin, okay? But the word preached, and he's talking about preached now. So you heard it. It actually came to you. God broke it open for you. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I have to believe that it's God's word to me and I must obey it. That's what faith is, yes? Faith in the fact that if God said it to me, I must obey it. So, Paul realized that he had to obey preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Is that an example? Paul realized that he had to obey preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Did he want to? No. He wanted to preach to the Jews. He didn't want the Jews defeated. He didn't want the Jews destroyed. He was protective of them, their culture, their nation, their name. He was protective of their history. He was protective of the temple. Even as a believer and the revelation knowledge that he had, he still was protective of them. So the thing is, when God called Peter, and I believe he sent Peter to the Gentiles. I believe that he was the first apostle sent to the Gentiles. But Peter didn't want that stigma of being sent to the Gentiles. And he rehearsed his matter. By the time you read that story of Peter going to Cornelius' house, you get sick and tired of hearing him tell the same story all over again. It's like, so could we move on? It's like the four Gospels revisited. When I was reading the Bible through when I was 12 years old, I ran into the Gospels and I thought, wait just a minute. This is wasting my time. I read this before. I want to move on. I don't need repetition. I mean, it's the same thing. That's how dumb I was at 12 years old. So he said this, if Peter had faith that out of his work would come a mighty move of God, if Peter was convinced that out of his work would come a mighty move of God, and that he was given a dispensation of the gospel, and that he really had no choice, because this is what God had ordained for him to do. If he would do it, God will bless it. Now, he didn't have faith that that was what was going on. Somehow he was nearsighted in those things, and he saw it as a singular event. But to be involved with it was a very difficult thing, because when the people came from Jerusalem, he drew away with the Jews and wouldn't deal with the Gentiles. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. That's how unconvinced he was. He didn't have faith that God was actually going to make a mighty nation of the whole world. He was clinging to the belief that the people of God were still the descendants of Abraham physically. Yes? And he loved his nation. He loved his nationality. He loved the fact that he was a Jew. And he loved the fact that they had this insight with God. And Paul realized we don't have an insight with God. The blood of Jesus Christ was sent to bring in all nations. He's going to have people from every nation. And then Paul said, I have a dispensation of the gospel committed to me, and I have to obey it. I can do it willingly, or I can do it unwillingly. And I'm going to do it. See the difference? He understood that God had control of him. So what he had faith in the fact that if God put pressure on him to do it, he would do it. If God put pressure on him to do it, he would fold and go do it. That's what he believed. That's his belief system. Do you get what's going on there? And so he had faith that God could get him to the Gentiles, reluctantly or not reluctantly, but he could get him there. That's faith. So these people are having their faith mixed, so that they just don't believe God. They don't believe that God's doing this thing. And that's what, out in the wilderness, they don't believe God's going to give them the promised land. He can bring them out of Egypt, but can he give them the promised land? Come on, he destroyed the mightiest nation on the earth. These are seven little podunk nations compared to Egypt.
Right.
If you destroyed the big nation, what would you be worried about with these seven little nations? Yes. So, that's what you and I want. We want that sense of fullness. Mike. Sure.
Is that still mixed with faith, or is that something where there's doubt involved, or is that kind of the normal process?
Well, that's actually the normal process, because you keep bringing it back to God. You keep bringing it back into surrender to Him. So but you're waiting for the conclusion of the matter. So your prayers are about the conclusion of the matter. That's the thing that leads me that direction. Paul accepted the conclusion of the matter, which was like going to Nineveh and having them repent. Because now we're going to have all the Gentiles doing better than us. And he understood that. He understood Israel had been rejected. And now God was going to go to the Gentiles. That meant the Gentiles were going to flourish. And the Jews were going to be actually destroyed. Their nation was going to be destroyed. Jerusalem was going to be leveled. They were going to plow that thing. So Paul understood that they were coming into a decline that was terrible. And the only thing you could do is know that in the end, God was going to bring them back in. But he was actually bringing this sense of the Gentile bride to make Israel jealous. So it's like, wow, she's beautiful, and so I am certainly jealous that God would marry the Gentiles. Now, the Jews haven't come to that place yet, because they still see themselves as having something that the Gentiles don't have, because our Christianity doesn't really reflect the truth of God. So, but we're coming to that place that God's going to straighten this stuff all out. So, but when God gives me something, the thing about drawing near to Him and feeling inadequate is part of His plan. He always did that with people. And what He got out of that was you drew nearer to Him. And then you drew nearer to Him. Then you drew nearer to Him. And so that's what He wanted you to do. And that's a really great thing. So, Spirit and presence of God does that. That's like taking a real thin blanket up to the mountains to go camping in Colorado. Your wife will draw near to you. I know these things. So, but that's what the Spirit and presence of God does, is it brings us into a place that He knows that when we feel a little breath of cold, that thin blanket thing is going to make us draw closer to Him, because He's that warmth. And that's what we need. That certainty, I can't recall the certainty of anything, because what He wanted me to do is step into every meeting with men in the jails with faith that God would give me something to say to Him, because His Word said He would. And I had to come into every meeting under the tent with the same thing, that God would bring the Word that He knew needed to be done. And I was doubly perplexed by the fact that when we had spontaneous meetings in Colorado, people would just show up at my house and nobody would call anybody. And the same thing at Gary Feynman's house. I'd come from out of state, nobody would even know I was coming. And people would show up at the house that don't typically show up. And by 2 o'clock, we'd have 30 or 40 people in there having church. But the great thing is, you guys, that what God does is His Spirit moves, and He moves wonderfully when we are totally blessed by the spontaneity of it. And when I set the tent up, I had to set it up for at least 10 days because I was advertising how long I'd be there. And it really troubled me because I was telling everybody in the advertisements, for the next 10 days, two times a day, God's going to be in this place. And He sent a sign, gifted ministry. Because the Bible said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And I couldn't leave that off. And besides that, I was a little bolder even than that. I put on it that Jesus of Nazareth invites requests the honor of your presence at a dinner to be given in His honor. So I was inviting them to the marriage supper because I knew I was telling them the truth. That is a loaded piece of paper. But if you think you can stand up to that and be everything that's said, you couldn't. No flesh can do that, but God does. So it put me on it actually put me in a place that said, turn that big searchlight on me. Now, what do you think? And everybody go, not so much. Yeah? Not so much. And then what? Then they'd see God move. And then it was different. So they could actually see, wow, God moved in this place. That's what you want. And that's why He moves us constantly in that place where His Spirit draws us into that sense of trembling at the cross, waiting for Him to do what only He can do, because He does that. So, but I think us letting Him be all that He is important to us as well. I think one of the things we don't do much of in our walk with God is extend ourselves beyond our comfort zone and go out into that place that says, well, I think I'm going to go take Wichita, divide it into fourths, and win everybody on the northwest side first. Wow. When you and I think like that, when we talk like that, God wants to move through His people. But the people He moves through are the people that talk like that. It's like, well, we divided up Wichita. I said, well, that's a big city. Okay, well, then we'll divide it by fourths. And you take one side, and I'll take the other side. We can do it. We can get this stuff done. Because the Spirit and presence of God can do what no man can do. So, all right. So, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So He said this. The gospel was preached to them as the same as us. Didn't profit them, mixed with faith in them that heard it. They even heard it, yeah? It was preached to them and they heard it. But they had no faith in them to believe God would bring it to pass in their life. Or that God's will for your life is exactly what you would want. There's a lot of time in your life you're not certain that the will of God is what you would want. I had somebody that came to church here for a while, and she said, and she was single, she said, I don't want to marry. I said, I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't want to marry any man at your church. Because she'd just come out of the world. And she's used to worldly men. Yeah? And she didn't find any of us doing what the world does. Okay, I said enough of that. Huh? That's right. That's right. We're all double men, aren't we, man? Yes. Down with the single man business. Up with the double man business. Well, wait. Would all the single men please stand up? You nailed them, Doreen. You nailed them. All right. So, you did. Your doorbell's going to start ringing. I see roses in your future. We can get this stuff dealt with. Oh, yes, we can. But you guys, but the faith that God will do it, He could do it, is a phrase. Yes, and that's a wonderful phrase, but there's nothing impossible with my God. He knows what I have need of, and He's heard my petition, and I believe it's going to be granted. So that's the kind of thing that makes the difference. When Esther went into Ahasuerus, she had to believe she would not die. And actually, she didn't have to believe she wouldn't die. She had to believe she was in the will of God, live or die. Live or die. So that's what we want, you guys. That faith that says, I'm at the right place now. And I'm at the right place, especially if I'm having tribulation brought against me and I'm seeing that something's coming against me that would move my emotions. I'm going back to God. I'm going back to prayer. I'm going to go back and pray until this thing gets changed around in me. Because I understand what the enemy would like to do to me. I need to draw near to God continuously. And you need to draw near to Him. So He said this. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We who have believed do enter into rest. Now you guys, that covers a whole lot of stuff. That covers a whole lot of stuff. Because you guys, there are things that we need, and especially if somebody we love gets sick. And we need a miracle. We need an answer from God right away. You guys, what the Spirit and presence of God shows us is that in these places, it's where we enter into a rest. But we don't enter into it then. We enter into the rest because we believe God. The children of Israel should have entered into the rest when they were in Egypt. And they could see what God was doing. When the water all turned to blood, it's like, wow, something's on the move. Our God is on the move. So, He told us that He would deliver us after 400 years. This is the 400 years. This is what's going on. And that's what faith does. Faith does that well. But you guys, it believes that God's got a plan that's the best for you. And He's going to bring the best to you. Doubt is when you don't believe that God would bring the best to you. He would let bad happen to you. That's what doubt is. Doubt is believing God would give you less. And the flesh is big on that. The flesh believes that God will give you less. And that's why a lot of times in the church, we try to achieve for ourselves that walk with God that we feel satisfied that we're doing everything He wants us to do. And that's where faith really comes in important. But if He tells me something to do, like Mike said, if He tells me to go do something, as I press toward that, it'll seem like a mountain. Most of the time, if God tells me to do it, it seems like a mountain because He wants me to see the mountain and realize, hey, my God can do all things. Because like you were saying, Doreen, God can do all things. Nothing's impossible with God. But what He wants me to see is this mountain and then say to it, nothing's impossible with God. Yes. Yes, nothing's impossible with God. And that's where you and I are being led by the Spirit of God constantly to come to that place. So He said this. Chapter 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath. Now we're back to that swearing and His wrath thing. Now he's talking about making a promise. He's not calling you a name. He's not swearing in His wrath. But He's making an oath. He's making a promise. He's making something that will surely come to pass and not be broken. So I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. And that word if makes a whole statement in the Greek. So if these people are going to enter into my rest, they'll come into my rest. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world, works were already finished. That's what believing is. Believing. So the VA offers a disability for my heart condition because the Agent Orange that they sprayed all over Vietnam causes it. So they would give you money every month for it. So Rachel was saying, well, I mean, Agent Orange actually gave you that, so you could just ask for the disability of it. I said, well, actually, God told me He would heal me. So if I claimed a disability, I would bypass the Word because He isn't going to heal me in the future. The Bible said He healed me in the past. So I would be claiming that I have something that God healed me of a long time ago. Now, whether or not I'm experiencing that healing yet is not the answer to me because I'm claiming it as God promises it. And so what I want is to have His Spirit and presence just bring me that peace because that's just where I was. So I went, and then she said, because I have a disability for the diabetes. And they asked me about that at the VA hospital, and I felt like God told me to take the medicine for it, the metformin. So I felt like I'd be foolish if I didn't take the medicine. Isn't that funny? For diabetes. So I started taking, I didn't know there was a disability for it. I just started taking the medicine. And actually, it wasn't them. It was on my flight physical. They found out that I had diabetes. So you guys, the thing is, I started doing those things, and I felt like the Lord told me to do it. Now, that's interesting, because He's still my healer. And that would be a healing He did before the foundations of the world. So I realized that He gave me that when I was out at the accident that Fred had, and I had that cancer on me, that skin cancer. And I was standing on the highway out there. He was in the hospital, and I went out to look at the highway scene because there's a turn there off of the highway onto a road that has a stop sign, which constitutes an intersection. And this truck passed five vehicles across the bridge, and Fred was turning at an intersection. You can't pass in an intersection. And this trucker's going 60, 70 miles an hour, and he's passing all that traffic. And there's a car coming over the hill from the other direction. A Cadillac's coming over the hill on the other direction. It's just a long stretch, and he intends to beat all these cars. And Fred isn't looking behind him because he's looking in front of him, and there's nothing in front of him. And he turns. But when I got there, I was standing on that roadway, and I was praying about having that cancer cut off because I knew it was a skin cancer, and it was growing, growing, growing. And I'd come out of Arkansas with it. And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, because I could actually see where Fred had crawled on the highway with his blood. And so I was standing there on that highway, and the Lord said He was glad that ambulance came. I said, yes, He was. And He said He didn't tell him no. I said, no, He didn't. He said He didn't tell him no. He was glad they were there. I said, yes. Now He said, when you go back to Kansas, you go see a dermatologist. That's just as clear as I'm having a conversation with you. Because God understood that my dad had a skin cancer, and he just kept it till he died. So God understood that I wanted to wait on God. If He told me wait, I would wait, and I wanted to be faithful to God. Because faith is the thing that He tells me something to do. And if He's given me a word on it, then I'm walking in obedience. If He hasn't given me a word on it, then I'm at liberty to do what He tells me to do. But He knew I wasn't going to go get that thing cut off. I just didn't want to disobey Him. I'd rather leave it than disobey Him. So when I came back, I went to the dermatologist. I've told you all this story. So he does a biopsy on it, but Dr. Bittenbender, when he does a biopsy, he takes it past all the cells that are cancerous. And so he goes down to where the skin is clear. So he knows how much he's cutting off. And he can see what he knows is now cleared skin. He sends it in, and if the biopsy says he didn't get it all, then he comes back and does more. But typically, he cuts it all off first time around. So when he does a biopsy, he removes the cancer as well. So he does the biopsy. I come home and I'm wrestling. Now, Jesus, You told me to come in here and go ahead and have that cancer cut off. But I just don't know. Because I thought He was going to do a biopsy and then He would send me to some cancer hospital where they'd cut those skin cancers off. Wow. God's dealing with a boy that is easy to pliable in His hands because he's a muffin. And so He knows it's over. You can quit praying now. It's like, Jesus, I just don't know. Because God, if You're telling me, because I trust You, He goes, go see it. And so then I go back. The guy says, okay, it was cancerous. I said, all right, what do we do? He said, well, put vinegar on a cotton gauze and soak it for about 15 minutes, four times a day. I said, so I can see he's trying to heal my wound. It's like, but how will we get rid of the cancer? He said, oh, we got rid of the cancer. He said, I got past the cancer. I got down to where the biopsy said there was none. I knew how to get me in and out of that fix where my mind was causing doubt. Doubt, was I a right Christian if I didn't do this thing and leave it all in the hands of God? You guys. And then he tells me I'm going to heal you because when they were going to do the heart surgery, that doctor didn't show up that day. I told God, listen, I need an out on this thing because I feel like you told me this is okay because all this stuff's happening so fast. All I have to do is go see that doctor. He's going to put me in an ambulance, take me to Kansas City because I didn't have enough money nor insurance to pay for what they were going to have to do to me, right? So if I show up in an ambulance, they have to take me. Tell me this doctor doesn't know how to get you in a hospital. He said, you won't even have to go into the finance part. So they take you by ambulance. They just took you right in. I said, okay. So I said, I'll be here tomorrow. Fred came, Paul came. That doctor got sick and his nurse didn't come in. So when I got to the heart clinic in Lawrence, they didn't know who I was or where I was or what I wanted or what I was doing. And so one of the doctors asked me, what are you doing here? I said, well, I was supposed to, you know. He said, oh, that wouldn't be ethical, would it? I said, now what would be unethical? I said, actually, I told Rachel, if I ran to the ambulance, I would have the event. I wasn't going to be hard. Park the ambulance about half a street down, and when I run to it, by the time I get there, I'll be having your event. So it's not unethical to me. But those guys weren't there. So I realized, and what I prayed is, God, if you want to do this, then you do it your way. But if you want to heal me instead of having me have this surgery, then you give me an out. Because otherwise, in the morning, a whole bunch of people who have went way out of their way, and I mean a whole bunch of people went out of their way to get me into that ambulance that way. And God just said, I can get you out of this thing. So the doctor wasn't there. And you guys, that's the great thing about what God does. But once he told me that, once that guy, I walked out of the place, I was the happiest guy on the planet because God told me, I've got this thing covered. No, I'm operating in a faith that God preached to me, I'm a healer. And he preached to other people, I'm a healer. But you guys, on these issues where he wants us, so let's take a group and say that God wants all of us then to lean on him for the healing. Then you'd have to take this word that says you're healed. And then that means that if you say, for instance, you had to go out of the country far, far away from doctors and you were flying on an airplane and you get to the airport and you cannot walk all the way down to the place where you're checking in and you actually have to sit down and you're in so much pain that you break out in sweat and you sit there on that place sweating at 5 in the morning and you're getting ready to get on an airplane and you're going to go to where the pressure changes inside the aircraft. So you're going to have changes going on inside of your body as that airplane climbs and adjusts its pressure, interior pressure. And if you're having something that's cardiovascular going on, it's going to exacerbate it doing just that climb. Now you can't even get to the gate. Then you get to the gate, and then they tell you that because you are pre-checked, you don't have to take your coat off or your shoes. Just leave them on. But I laid my card down in my little gray thing and it went in front of me. So when I get to the place with my coat and shoes on, the guy says, where's your card? I said, it's in my little gray thing. He said, then take your coat off and your shoes. So if that person gets to that place and then they tell you, you have a bulge on the side of your chest that we have to check to see what you have under your shirt. And I had nothing under my shirt. So now I've come through all this process and I get to that place and there's a bulge under my shirt and now I'm still in this place and I'm thinking, wow, that's interesting because that I felt that bulge way back when I was walking into this place. So faith tells you, okay, I believe God's a healer. But would I go somewhere? Still, would I still get on that airplane if I have all this stuff going on and I have all this evidence that says, because I was asking myself, what do you think that bulge would be? And think as I might, I couldn't think of a good answer. Because, you know, A good answer would be, it's going to be okay. That's just a bulge. Yes. Just the bulge. And if I'd had my coat on, they would have never detected my bulge. So you get that before I can get on that airplane, they are dealing with an issue that the devil's saying, you're still going to go, right? Yeah, because when I sat down out in the front, I thought, you know, what would I do? If I call Rachel now, she'll come and get me. She ain't going to take me home. I'm sweating and I'm in so much pain, she's not going to take me home. So she's going to take me to a hospital because in her right mind, she's not going to want to take me home. Am I right? So what would your option be then? When you weigh it out and you realize, okay, so you're going to put your wife in a position that she would have to take you to a hospital, or you would tell her, no, you're going to get out. And now she's worried and you've added all this worry to her day. But the thing is, if God's a healer, He's going to heal you. Yeah? So faith is about something that puts you in a place that brings that word into, not preached to you. I've had it preached to me. But when you get to a place that it matters about how you think you're going to live through the morning, then, and especially again, since you're flying away from the United States, the thing that happens to you is that you have to have a faith that is rooted in Christ. And that's what he's saying here, is that I have entered into a rest. I actually entered into a rest because even though I was concerned about the pain, I had an absolute peace about getting on that airplane. I didn't have any upsetness about getting on the airplane and flying away from the United States. It's like, well, I feel rested that God knows what to do with it. And if He's taking me home, I'll be 35,000 feet closer to heaven. But the thing is, so these people are talking about faith. And you guys, that's what he's talking about, having entered into a rest. If you enter into your rest, because I entered into a rest a long, long time ago in my walk with God on things. And as I came through those issues, it brought me into a place that brought me into a deeper sense of Him giving me peace. And you guys, that peace has seen me through some very serious things in my life. Physical things, spiritual things, human things. And God still has a way to get us through those things, those events. And it's with peace. So he said this. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. So there's a people that are still going to have to enter in through rest. Yeah? You and I are going to have to enter in through rest, especially in the summer. And you guys, I can tell you that is exactly what we want to do. You want to enter in through that kind of rest, that kind of peace, because God's Spirit can hold you on that. So if you're going somewhere and God's going to touch some people's lives, and He did touch people in Honduras. But Satan wanted me to stop. He wanted me not to go to Honduras. And that's what I realized. You know, God, if you're in this thing about me going to Honduras, then I'm being withstood. I'm being fought about would I go. And in all honesty, when it takes you three trips to get to the gate, and I wasn't that far away from the gate, when it takes you three trips and you sit down, you realize, wow, this is going to be difficult when I get to Honduras. This is going to be as difficult when I get to Honduras. Getting through the stuff. How am I going to race everybody to the immigration thing? Customs. You guys have been there. That long line. How are you going to get in front of it? Air travelers. Yes. So, yes, Linda.
Time that you were preaching, I don't know if it was when it actually was, but you were talking about accepting your healing.
Uh-huh.
And because we've had so much stuff happen, you know, where people would pray and
right.
Nothing would happen.
Right.
Then I didn't quite, and I'm not sure I still understand how that is. How you accept your healing, or how you know that you've accepted it.
Sure. Well, the thing is, what you have accepted is Christ as your sight.
Right.
Because he's done something in you that has elevated your sight to the heavenlies, and you see things in the spirit realm. And you see things that the world doesn't see. And I understand that your question is about physical healing.
No, but I appreciate that.
Because he starts us with the sense that you see what others cannot see yet. So, to me, that's the thing that God starts us off with, Linda, is because physical healing is an issue. And just like you said, when you have a lot of people pray for you, and especially when you have high expectations, and a lot of the people that prayed had a doctrine that it just happened. But then they would always ask you or lay it back on you whether you had faith or not. So any failure, you ate. So in front of people, they prayed for you, but if it didn't happen, then you were the problem. Well, you guys, that isn't what Christ did at all. So the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us into that place, but it has a detrimental effect. But I know that what God is doing to the church is bringing it to a place that it understands the camaraderie and the fellowship that is divine. So the part you play and the part Tom plays and the part that Sandy plays, all is integrated within the church. And the things that God's put you doing and the things that he's brought through you guys has never been hampered by your sight. It has never been hampered by your sight. So what God has done in you and through you has actually touched other people's lives. But it also did something to the church, and it accepted, the church of Jesus Christ accepts the fact that even though we know God is a healer, and we saw throughout the scriptures that he opened the eyes of the blind, He can bring people to our church who are not sighted, and the fellowship is still divine.
Amen.
So there's no sense of you guys not fitting in or not being part of what's going on. And to a lot of churches, they don't want anything that appears to be less than stellar. The hyper-faith people wouldn't let you attend their services very long because of the blindness. And the same thing with all the other stuff that they go on with their teachings about the perfect person. And we're seeing that the Spirit and presence of God says he's still God, and there's things that he does not do.
Yeah.
And he's still God.
And so
I can have faith. You know, to me, when you look at Hebrews 11, it took David into the castle, but it brought Moses out.
Yeah.
So one man was going one direction, and one man was going the other. And faith did it to both of them, and they were both successful in what God was doing in their life. And that's what I want in my life. I want the Spirit and presence of God to bring me to that place. Paul said, I asked God 3 times to take away from me this messenger from Satan. And people could see that he had it, whatever it was that was going on with him. And some say that he could have been going blind, but irregardless of that, he had something he wanted God to take away from him, and God didn't. And what God told him was, my strength is perfect in your weakness. So you guys, if God wants to perfect himself in something that I want changed in my life, but he's perfected in my weakness, then I take the weakness. Oh, I moan. But I moan slowly. But the thing he does, go ahead.
Can I say something?
By all means, sure. Yep.
But they didn't ask me
if you had any allergies.
If I had any allergies.
Yep.
And it was to sulfa.
Yep.
And they said, oh my gosh, I told them that I had it, but they asked me afterwards.
Yeah.
So I told them, and they said, oh no, but you know, there was nothing to be done. Well, I went through quite a battle with, because I mean, I even got to play something Sandy and Tom can wake me up on Friday night.
Yeah.
Right. And, I mean, it was serious doing.
Yeah, it is. Of course it is. Yeah. That is scary, sure.
It is scary. Sure it is.
Sure.
But what I feel anyway that I have come away with, and I don't want to be proud, because, you know.
No. No, because God brought you through it.
But he got me through it, and he showed me that I didn't mean to have anything, take anything in.
Right.
But I didn't know, but God knew, and so
yeah.
He didn't let me get hurt.
Right.
He
right.
kept me.
Right. That's right.
And so that has done a lot to of all this healing business.
Sure, sure. Sure, because if he would do that for you and keep you safe and touch you and heal you, you know that his mercy and grace wants to do that in every aspect of your life. So he has a plan for us, and we don't get what the plan is, but if his grace is sufficient, then I get that. Then I'm good for what's going on. Thanks. So, yeah, very good, Linda. That's precious what God does. He brings us through these things, and he doesn't do the same to all of us. He lets us all do different things, and that's the precious thing about what God does. So,
I have a question. I know.
John.
Oh, I was going to say that when Linda was going through that, I was far more worried about
her oh, sure.
than I ever was when I had cancer.
Right. That's right. That's right. It's true. It's true. Because when you love somebody, that love reaches out and wants to see them through the issue. Exactly. So we suffer more from the outside than we do from the inside. That's true. John.
Yeah, so. Okay. No, you're cool. So, basically, you were talking about, like, you know, the things possibly hardening our hearts, and that's what Satan is doing and stuff, and
sure.
or wants to do.
Sure.
And regarding faith, you know, because, I mean, I remember I had a conversation with you recently where, you know, I admitted that I felt like I was, like, convincing myself about things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you said that actually it wasn't that at all. It was standing on the Word of God, you know,
sure.
because delusion really has no say when it comes
right.
to standing on God's Word. So,
right.
so then, I mean, regarding like the words that have been coming forward obviously have been pretty intense words
yeah.
and stuff, you know, and obviously I really want to evaluate myself to those words and whatnot, you know, and basically. Regarding the hardening of the heart, you know, so then it would be a safe move to basically say, well, regardless of whatever the outcome is, whether good or ill, it's better to just believe that God is faithful than and suppress every emotional thing that would try to make us look in a different area than that.
Sure. Because typically the hardening of the heart starts with a issue.
Right, right.
An issue. From that issue comes self-protection. And from the self-protection then comes this sense that other people are finding fault with you
mm-hmm.
and that they would triumph over you. So it starts out with something in your heart. And God's just saying, yeah, I see your wound. I see your wound. Wow, you're wounded. But I don't get rid of it as a wound because it has an impact on my thinking. So when he talks about the hardening of a heart, it means it hardens. It's not hard yet, but it is hardening. So it's in a transition. It's in a state of flux. So what happens is something happens to a person, and then they get frustrated, and typically it's with another person or with a church, because people can get upset at a whole church at the same time.
Mm.
But what happens is, or God, but the real issue is something happens, and you feel like, you know, if you really confessed what you were feeling, that it would maybe set somebody free from the things that they have done. And you guys, that's a very difficult thing when you're dealing with sin that has death in it. When you look at God dealing with Cain, it's interesting how God deals with Cain, because you would think that God would nail him for the death of his brother. In fact, what God does with Cain is he puts a mark on his head so nobody messes with him. Because God's banished him outside the presence. And you guys, that's sufficient enough for punishment. But that's what a heart... But see, his heart was hardening all along. So his heart began to harden about his brother. And the thought was that everybody likes him better than he likes me. Everybody likes him better than he likes me. That's how the hardening began. Then it is resentment at the brother that everybody likes. Because who doesn't resent somebody if everybody likes him more than you? Yes? Even on the job, you guys, there are people that on the job, they get lifted up all the time, and there's just a resentment comes on you. It's like, well, I do as much work as they do. In fact, I do twice as much work as they do. But that hardening of the heart starts with that kind of simple thing, and then it just continues to grow, because then eventually it holds something against that person that it doesn't want to let go of. And when you get an issue that you don't want to let go of, your heart's being hardened. So this hardening of the heart is in the provocation. It started with God dealing with them in a way that they didn't want him to deal with them. and they just began to harden more and more against God. Then they wanted to be defiant against Him.
Right.
And say mean things about Him and talk bad about Him. So when once they got to that place, you could see, wow, that's a hardening of the heart. Then you don't trust anybody else because you see that wound inside of you and you think, I can't trust them. They'll side with the other person or they'll tell me I should change or whatever. So you keep all that stuff inside. So what God's telling the church is what we want to do is honestly, immediately as a thought comes in us that would separate us from the church or from a person or from people, I want the Spirit of God immediately to deal with that with me. I don't want it left in me. And I went through lots and lots of turmoil bringing the church up to the place it's at now in all these years. And I went through some times that there was serious stuff brought against me. But I want that forgiveness that brings back to the people a way to come through the stuff. And the whole issue is I want people to have peace. There was somebody who was really talking angry about me to my friend Dennis Collins. And he didn't say anything to them about forgiveness that time. But he talked it over with me, and they told him, I wouldn't forgive him. I won't ever forgive him. I said, Dennis, that's the most painful thing I could hear from a human being, because she can't hold anything against me in heaven. If she could hold sin against me in heaven and be angry at me in heaven, and God would therefore be angry because she was angry, that still wouldn't be worth the trade-off, because if she doesn't forgive me, God won't forgive her. So who would ever say that? I'm not going to forgive him. So I said, Dennis, you need to talk to that person. You need to talk to her. And you need to talk to her about forgiveness, because this is an issue that will be eternally important. And you guys, that's the thing that God does. God brings us into a place that says, and she tried to do all kinds of damage to me. She didn't do damage to me. She didn't do damage to me. God shut the church down. I knew that the church was shutting down. God had told me for a long time. But the thing is, guys, when God finally brought that liberty to me, it came through a cataclysmic kind of thing. And what God was doing was bringing me to a place that I was going to Africa anyway. I wasn't going to be able to stay here. And God wasn't going to let this church continue on because He had me here as a teacher. That's the reason we're in a school. That's the reason there's no sign. So He wasn't going to bring up a church here. So nobody that was going to church here was going to carry on what God was doing here. But He wanted me to go to Africa. But the thing He was doing was bringing me into a place that I was still praying for all the people here that were angry and upset and wanting the Spirit. I came back from Africa specifically to deal with people that God said wanted to kill me. Somebody had, five people had dreams that I was killed in Africa. And somebody bought $1 million life insurance policy on me. Or I bought it with my own money for me in case of accidental death in Africa. Yeah.
Doesn't work like that.
And then they told me, they had the guts to tell me, you're worth more to me dead than alive. So, but still, so does God build a church that way?
No.
Actually, what He, sure, because He brings through us all the things that would break in a time of breaking. Well, that would be bad, yes. But what we're seeing is but how would God get out of people the things that they ought to look at in their own life? So if you thought you could make $1 million on somebody dying, that's pathetic. It's pathetic. But the thing is, but that person could see that was broken inside of them. It's like, wow, I would do that. I'm sure they've looked back on it and thought, man, I can't believe I did that. I hope. So, but the Spirit of God brought through a whole bunch of people a wisdom about what the human nature can do, because it looked like the church was just doing splendiferous. And the truth was, there were people doing okay, but we all needed a miracle from God to come through those things spiritually well. And so we wanted everybody to come through spiritually well. And it didn't really happen that way. But the thing we understand is that God knows how to prove to people you need a miracle in your relationship with God. And you need to take this scripture spiritually and seriously and obey it. And if they would have obeyed forgiveness, just if they would have obeyed forgiveness, nobody would have had any problems. They'd all had peace with me. Do you know what? If you forgive me, you would love me.
Amen.
So, and that's what restores us. So the Spirit of God does that in us. As if we have that forgiveness, we come back to this place of love, and the stuff doesn't matter. And that's what He's trying to tell us, is give me that thing. It's so heavy on our backs, you guys. Unforgiveness is such a bitter thing, but it's a hardening of the heart. And so what Jesus says is, I see your pain. He doesn't see it as you carrying anger and frustration. He sees you as carrying the pain, and the enemy is turning it into a hardness. And you realize, well, you give me that basket, and I'll get it out of here. Absolutely. Sure, absolutely. Sure. Hollywood has made a ton of money making a hydrogen bomb or a nitrogen bomb or an atomic bomb go off in 1 hour. And then it shows you the timer. And then somebody has to get on a helicopter all bound, jump in the ocean, swim to an island, get in a little place, fight off a bunch of people, hundreds of bad people, and then get into the thing, and it's like 14 seconds left. And then the little key thing don't work. And then they have to pull a wire, and they're not sure what wire. And everybody's sweating in the audience, right? Hollywood's made a ton of money on that. And what's the point? The point is, you got to know the thing blows up. That's what builds the tension, isn't it? And as long as the church thinks that we're doing okay, nothing in me is going to blow up, We're not looking for an answer to shut the thing off. And we went through a place that the timer got down to 14 seconds, and I was relieved that it didn't kill me. Boom. But I went to Africa, and God did things in my life that He could only do in Africa. And he'd been telling me for a long time ago. And finally He said, hey, let's just do a shoot him out of the cannon thing. What do you think? So they stuffed all kinds of black powder down in the cannon, and then they put me in and put a helmet on me. Boom. And I was gone. But you guys, the thing is, God knew how to get that done. So anybody that helped me in the cannon helped me, did they not? Yes. And, yes, and whoever packed the black powder, they helped me. And whoever lit the fuse helped me. Yes. So everybody worked together to help me. And they were saying goodbye. But the thing is, God knows how to bring life to us that transcends all those things. And that's what makes the church successful, because we are that kind of people. And we don't know none of that exists inside of us. We all have opportunities to see ourselves, and we think, shut the door. Man, I hope nobody else sees that in me. But the great thing is that God wants me to see it in me, yes, so that I can honestly confess and bring that to Him. Say, God, this thing needs a healing. I need a miracle from You. And He knows how to get us to that miracle. Yes? Yes. Faith tells me yes. Satan can't bind you. There's nothing. Nothing can bind you. God's Spirit and presence has a way to bring you to that place successfully, because He has died to invest Himself in your success. Yes? And you coming to a rest is awfully important. But it is that kind of faith we seek. We seek it. And you guys, when you feel that turmoil inside that's so bad it eats your mind up, and you can rest in the Word of God, you seek rest in the Word of God until you find that rest in the Word of God, that's where you're finding that provision. And that's what you want. That's what I want. I want God's Spirit and presence to do that to me. So, Mitch.
So, concerning the... Mm-hmm.
Or is it every time we come through a trial or a moment where we have to either receive the word He's giving us with faith and obey it, or we would? It seems like it's multiple times, or is it a one and done thing?
Well,
a resting thing.
Sure. Well, interestingly enough, that's why He gave us a weekly Sabbath, because if I practice something every single week. And the thing that the Sabbath is about, boil it down to anything you want, but it is about locking your mind to the thoughts that are doubt and worry. So for 24 hours, you cannot carry the burdens of doubt and worry. And what that taught me was quit listening to those little voices in your head. It creates doubt. It tells you you're sick. It tells you you're not going to make it. It tells you that you can't pay your bills. You're going to end up indigent, and everything's going to be lost. And it tells you your engine doesn't have enough coolant in the middle of the night on the first night that it's 12 below zero. And you think, I don't have enough antifreeze in my car. It's that kind of thought process that says your block is going to be broken in the morning, and now you're going to be without a car. Because it is relentless in its pursuit of your uneasiness. And so the Sabbath is to shut that voice off. It's like you shut it off. It's like, God, You knew this cold freeze was coming. If there was something going to happen to my engine that didn't have enough antifreeze, You would tell me. That's rest. You would tell me. And I've had God tell me, go out and put some antifreeze in your car. That's why that thought came to my mind. Because And it was in a warm moment. I've also done it in a very cold moment. But the thing is, what God does is He brings us into a place that we hear the voice. And that's what the rest is built on, is that He would tell me. Because we've had people that were in the hospital and it looked like they were going to die, and I just would tell people, okay, all I know is God didn't tell us. God just didn't tell us. So if He tells me that they're not going to die, then that's a different thing. And God can do what He wants to do, and that's what I wait on. So do you. So it's a perpetual rest, Mitch. And the thing is, you can have it happen any day of the week or any time of the day or night where you just feel something that comes to steal your peace, and it comes from a thought in your mind. And you're learning, wow, that thought took my peace totally away. So I'm at war with that. In order to hold my peace and keep my rest, I cannot let that thought inside of me. I cannot let that thought inside of me. That's just the way it works. So you need the Spirit and presence of God to bring you to that place. So that's what He told me to practice on my 24 hours of Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night. He said, you practice stopping that voice. I thought there was nothing to it. And I found out that every 16 seconds my brain thought a brand new thing that was a worm in my ointment. It was trouble in my future. It was my food supply was going to most certainly dwindle and die. So God knows how to do that stuff. They came out and shut my lights off in Arkansas, and I had just butchered a pig in my freezer. So I had worry. And that thought came to me, wow, because there's no way they're not going to take money on Saturday. They're closed. They came out and shut it off Friday night at about 5 o'clock. That's dirty dog stuff. So they shut the thing off, and by Monday, and I still didn't have money. I was going to go in and talk to them Monday with no money. So my freezer is just going to slowly warm up to 60 degrees, and I'm going to lose all the meat that's in there. So you guys, that's what worry does. And the voice of God just said, pull the meter face off. And I had no idea that would help me in any way. And I went and clipped the little thing that you're not supposed to clip. I clipped it, and each of those four prongs had a red plastic thing on it. And I just felt like, take those off. And there it was, the plug-in things. And then I just felt like the Lord told me, push it back in. I pushed it back in. And you've heard my testimony. My son, Gary, had a bunch of firecrackers, and he came running around the corner, lit one, threw it in my back. Just as I'm pushing a meter into the electricity that I think is going to blow me to smithereens, because I've got all the power on the earth in that thing. And it's like, okay, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. MacGyver does it. I can do this. And then there's this firecracker goes off. Boom. And he didn't do it because it was a particular time in my life. He just did it because he was 12. But the voice of God got me out of that. Because when I went in and told him, I said, I got my money. I want to pay my bill. I said, you guys turned my electricity off a month ago. And the guy, I said, but I clipped that wire and pulled those plastic inserts out and put it back in. So the guy came out of office that ran the whole place. He said, I wondered why you didn't get back in here sooner. Because, you know, they know if they shut your electricity off, you don't want to sit in the dark all that time. As I said, so whatever I have to do to own up to what I did. Oh, I said, nah, blah, 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 blah. He said, you paid, didn't I? I said, yeah. But you guys, that's the voice of God. The voice of God can tell you something. There's nothing in my mind would have told me I could pull that meter face. I thought they did it at the transformer. I thought they flipped a little thing up there. God just said, chuck that meter face. So I should have turned it upside down and ran it backwards for a month. No. I should not have. You know that wasn't true. So what God does is He puts us in a place where, honestly, His voice will bring us back to rest. Because honestly, that would have destroyed the pork. But God had a voice that could tell me what to do, and He knew that would be okay. And He covered all my bases. Nothing, I got in trouble for nothing. I thought they were going to bring some kind of charge against me for larceny of electricity. But God knows how to do those things, and He knows how to protect us. But that's what the voice does. So I need the voice of God, and I need to be able to rest in the fact that I shut those voices off. And I didn't shut that voice off that said this thing has to be solved. I did not shut that voice off. I went to prayer. I walked up and down that hill. I was praying, God, I need a miracle from you. You need to help me with this thing. I don't have the money. And if I did have the money, I couldn't get it turned on until Monday anyway. So I need a miracle. You help me. So that's what he does, you guys. It's that rest. But we come into a place in our life that there are things we cannot solve. And it goes on and on and on. And that's a rest. And what he's telling you is you rest in this thing. I'm not going to change it. You can pray. You can pray. Pray. That's a precious thing. You can't waste prayer because you're talking with God. And it keeps you from getting angry. So you stay tender in his presence. But if your heart begins to harden on something, you guys, you want to get into the presence of God, because right away you want to repent. This hardness, whatever the hardness is, you want it out. Because tenderness is what keeps us together and keeps me individually in the walk with God. And if I want something from God, I can get it, but I walk in that tender place. That's what you want, walk in that tenderness. All right? So we're entering into that rest. And go through that Sabbath. That's good. Go through the Sabbath resting in him. Unable to find answers for yourself. So it's like David put down his sword. God got him through this stuff. It's only he knew. All right. Okay. That was that. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night.